Saul has just been made king. Saul hid among the stuff. We're off to a very shaky start. But don't worry, we are about to get some momentum under the brand new king. I was very disparaging in the first couple weeks towards Saul. Saul made a lot of mistakes. But at this point, we cannot deny that God called Saul to do this work, to be the king of the nation of Israel, to stand up and fight their battles and represent the Lord and hold the Lord before them and keep everything in balance, to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner for the Israelite nation. So we're about to see that. Let's go ahead and dive in. Verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now you have to understand that up to this point, there was a little bit of a disconnect among the people. You had the religious center where we would go back to the temple, we would offer our sacrifices, but for the most part, there was no centralized governing army, there was no police force. So when these people moved in next to Jabesh-Gilead, there wasn't much that they could do. Now, they did have a king. That king had the ability to create an army. He had the ability to command that army. But I guess I'm just trying to take the heat off of these people because they were not used to having a king yet. And there they are, and here comes this army marching in. And now it is a time for Israel to, for lack of a better phrase, get it together. Have you ever been in a position where you needed to get it together? For the Israelite nation, they were going to get it together for the first time when it came down to having a king. But many of us, we've been there. We're either a doctor or through a sermon, through the reading of the word, through conviction of the Holy Spirit, we've come under the understanding that we need to get it together, right? We're sitting there and perhaps it is a revival service or a conference, or we're just there on a Sunday and we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God and we know things are a mess. We know things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Our lives are not organized in a religious way. Our reactions are not God-centered. Our thoughts are not God-centered. Our Bible study is all over the place. Our prayer life is a mess. We are not being responsible. There's no fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. We sit there and we understand we need to get it together. As Christians, we will find ourselves under threat of the enemy when we least expect it, and very seldom does it ever come when we want it. Thankfully, the way that the Lord unites the nation of Israel under the reign of King Saul has a lot to teach us about getting our own selves together. Whether you find yourself needing to get yourself together for the first time like them, or for the thousandth time, when it is time to get it together, it's time to get it together. And as they're sitting there, they've got this first challenge, and you've got Saul. Some believe that Saul has gone off by reading of this. I kind of believe that Saul went home, and he began the job of continued his job as a farmer there. But they've got this problem, and it comes up, and the very first thing that they decided they are going to do, listen, this army could come and take us. Let's go over and compromise. Hey, why don't we come up with some kind of an agreement, right? And we'll serve you. You make some promises and we'll serve you. You know, when you first become a Christian, or maybe after you have compromised a little bit, you see a trial, you see a temptation, it's easy for us to decide, well, we'll make a little deal with it, right? Hey, listen, that pastor got up and he preached on this sin that I'm committing. So I tell you what, instead of going through the pain of having to fight this thing, maybe we'll just sort of slowly winnow it down. Maybe we'll slowly lower it down. Maybe we'll just sin a little less, right? You think of, I know a lot of smokers, they go to quit smoking and that's what they do. They try to winnow it down. They're like, I smoke a pack a day, I'm going to go to half a pack a day. And then they're doing that for a while and everything's good. And before they know it, they're back at a pack a day. And then they slowly went back down to half a pack and then they bounce back up. hey, listen, I'm going to watch how often I swear. I can only swear under these circumstances. I'll allow myself to do that. Hey, when it comes down to drinking, I'll just limit my drinking to one day. I'm going to make a little compromise with it. Well, here's the problem with compromise. Let's read on a little bit more. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That's a high cost, isn't it? Don't that sound expensive to you? Give me your right eye. Want to know why they wanted the right eye? Can't shoot a bow without your right eye. So often your shield would be on the left side. So the shield you would use would cover up a lot of that vision of the left eye. So you'd need your right eye to fight around that shield. So the Ammonites, they knew exactly what they were doing. What we want to do is, in order for us to make a covenant and you'll serve us, is we want all of your right eyes. That's a big cost. What we got to realize is that when we compromise with sin, it takes a bit of us. As the Bible says, you can't serve two masters. As I'm holding on to the one, it limits my ability to serve the other. And that's exactly what the Ammonites wanted of the Israelites. Give us the ability to diminish your ability to fight us. And then what could they do? Well, then we can come back and we could take the rest. When we want to, you'll be less of a fighting force. You'll be less strong. So when we do finally come in to take your land, there's nothing you can do about it. Again, as we talk about how a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, a little sin wants the whole thing. And as we compromise with the Lord, all right, Lord, I'm not going to fully give in to what it is that you want me to do, we leave the door open to more trouble. I've got a problem with dust in my house. I got a problem with mud at my back door. I'm pretty sure you could imagine, those of you that have been to my house, why I've got a little bit of problem with mud in my back door. It's because I've got a whole backyard, right, that's just filled with dirt. Anybody here, you got dirt in your backyard? We all got dirt in our backyard. I've also got four little kids that love to go play out in the dirt. They'll come in, they'll track that mud on in, and every day we'll sit there and we'll sweep that mud back up and wash those floors. And they'll go out and they'll bring it back in. And they'll go out and they'll bring it back in. And it's a big problem. You want to know what? You know when that problem's going to stop? When I stop having four little feet that like to go play out in that backyard. So right now I'm okay with it. I'm not picking on it. But the point of the illustration is this, that when you will have a door for sin to come in and out of, you're always going to have problems. When you have a door, but it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, but if there's weakness in your Christian walk, you leave that door open, it's going to want everything. There's always going to be that weakness. Sin makes us weak. Compromise makes us weak. The inability to keep up our spiritual fitness makes us weak. And that will always, always be a problem. What must we do? Well, point number one that I have here is that we've got to determine that we are going to fight. If I've got something that I need to work on, if I've got something that I need to get it together on, there needs to come a point where I get down before God and tell Him I am in this battle. I'm going to take care of this. And it doesn't need to be a passing thing. It doesn't need to be a half-hearted thing. You know, I'll sit there, I'll talk to one of the boys. Hey, boys, you got to go clean your room. All right. Very seldom do I get an enthusiastic answer to clean your room. And none of you here probably had kids that were enthusiastic about having to go and clean their room, am I right? Maybe even when you were a kid, they go clean your room. You sat there, oh, all right. It can't be an unenthusiastic commitment. If there is something we need to get right in our lives, it needs to be full forced. It needs to be excited. It needs to be zealous. Because compromise is not the safer route. To them, this is the safer route. If I just ask them what they want, maybe they'll live in harmony and none of them will have to die. None of us will have to die. And I'll be able to do this with a minimum amount of discomfort. A lot of folks, when it comes down to God convicting their hearts, they sit there, they look for the path of least resistance. That is very seldom where the answer is found. To be able to do uncommon things, you've got to do uncommon things. And that is not often found in the well-beaten path. The things that you are most used to, 10 to 1, were the things that got you in trouble in the first place. The lackadaisical attitude towards your Bible study is what most likely got you off, and you develop a habit, and all of a sudden that habit controls and rules your life. Just like these people of Jabesh Gilead. Well, they're a bigger force than us. Let's see what they'll take for our peace. Let's see what they'll take so that they don't kill us. Compromise is not safer, because sin or a lack of spiritual fitness always gets you in the end. While easier up front, it's harder in the long run. You see, these people, they were slaves before. They were slaves under Egyptian rule. Sure, that was several generations ago at this point. But they as a nation had been slaves before. We as Christians, we have that in common. We were slaves to sin. We needed to do certain things in order to feel certain ways. We needed to get the dopamine thrill of doing this or doing that. We lived and died by it. Some people, they get up in the morning and they need the hit of whatever that was. Some people get to the end of a long weekend. They need that sin, be it promiscuity, alcohol, whatever. They need those things. Or at least they think they need those things. They are slaves to those things. If I was a slave to something once, and the Lord saved me and removed my need for it, and I can have peace, joy, comfort, and excitement without those things, why on earth would I go back and say, hey, put the shackles back on? These are cheaper things, lesser things. You can go over to Buffalo Wild Wings. You ever been to Buffalo Wild Wings? Not a very popular place for us Christians, but you can go over there and for like $20-25, you can get yourself a bunch of those boneless wings. Could you imagine that? You get like, I don't know how many, but like 20 or something, like a dollar a wing. But they're like soft chicken nuggets. You know what you could do if you're really thinking? What I like to do is this, is I'll go home, I'll get that air fryer out, I'll chop up some chicken breast real nice. I've got my own little breading that I'll put on it, something a little bit more healthier, a little bit more better. I'll go down to Zender's, I'll get some of that barbecue seasoning. You know what I'm talking about? Put that on there, throw that in the air fryer with a little bit of olive oil on top of it just to make it crispy, and I'll tell you what, you charge $50 for that. There's none left, so I don't. But when you have something that's less, it satisfies, it does a job. But I'll tell you what, I like what I have now. It's better. It's of more value. It's consistence. I don't have to go and spend money for it. I don't have to go work all that hard. I don't got to drive all. I don't know where the local one is around here. I don't got to go drive over there. When I can find peace, joy, and love, if I can find comfort and all the things I need right here in the Bible, and I don't got to do that, just by living a Christian life, if I can have all those things I used to have to pay money for, why on earth would I go back to it? I wouldn't want to do that. I want to get it together. Right? It always costs more in the long run to go back to slavery to sin, or to laziness, or to apathy. There's little gain to returning to the former things, because you weren't happy there to begin with. You weren't happy there to begin with. And of course, in the case of these Israelites, once the enemy took their right eyes, there was nothing stopping them from taking everything else. Your apathy in the Christian walk could cost you everything. Your sin could end up costing you everything. Remember, they never want just a little. It is always more and more and more. The devil always wants more and more and more. And he'll take everything he can get. Now what do we see next? And I like their next answer. Well, I don't know if I like it entirely, but it's kind of funny. Verse 3, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. I mean, again, you know how I like to interpret the Bible. You know how I like to read the Bible. I like to imagine this going on. Right? You're sitting there. All right, make a covenant and we'll serve you. We want your right eyes. I tell you what, give us like 7 days to think this over. All right, and if we can't get anybody else to come help us, we'll come out. And we'll just come out and you take our eyes. And I mean, could you imagine? That would be a rough day. And I even try to imagine being one of the villagers or one of the people living in that city, hearing the leaders go out there and say, all right, give us 7 days. Give them what? And then we're just going to come out and let them have our right eyes. Oh, no. When we compromise, when we set out to compromise, the best that we can hope for is mercy from an enemy that wants our destruction. And that's what your sin is. What your sin is. Those people that sell the addicting chemicals in this world, you think they know it kills people? Oh, they do. From the people selling it in the street to the corporate offices in high towers, they know. I would do that with anything, with food, with anything, right? Do they know? They know. But why do they sell it anyway? Right? We sit there and go, why do they sell stuff that's so bad for us? Why do they put that stuff on TV? Why do they do that? Why do they put sin up there like that? Why do they make music like this? Don't they know? They know. Well, then why do they do it? Because you watch it. You buy it. You pay attention to it. It's money. It's business. There was a, can't remember what conference it was, but there was a Bible conference. One of the preachers went back and asked, right? I mean, the hotel was booked all the way out. Went back to the hotel manager and asked, hey, last night was an early session. We all got out early. What was what they were trying to establish was, did we watch a lot of TV last night or not? Because he'd gone on and he'd preached this message about how you got to be careful with what you watch on the television. So he was curious to see how many people went back to the hotel and followed. As it turned out, there's no real way to pay attention to how much watched TV, but there was a way to see what the number one kind of movie was watched. And what he found is the vast majority were rated R and higher, and I think you know what I mean by and higher. As a matter of fact, there was much more and higher than there was rated R. At a conference, at a hotel booked out by a men's conference. Well, why on earth do they do that? Because you're buying it. Why on earth do they do it? Because it makes some money. Why are you buying it? Why are you participating in it? Get it together. If I'm going to sit there and I'm going to ask for help from all of the other people in the nation of Israel, I'm not going to come talk to you first. I'm going to send out our messengers to go out there. Hey, I heard we got a brand new king. Let's go find Saul. Hey, let's reach out to some of the other tribes. Let's reach out to some of the other cities to see if there's anybody that can help us. You as a child of God have all the help you need. Do you not realize that? You know, that they, as the nation of Israel, they had a brand new king. We, as children of God, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to fall back on. We're never without help. You brought your Bible? Look at this. You got this right here. Now, there are many stories just like this that you can look at and see how God plans things. How should a church first get together when they get a brand new pastor? It's right there in this passage of Scripture. How should somebody who's trying to get their life together for the first time act? It's right there in this particular piece of Scripture. We can find all different kinds of how-tos just in this passage. The Word of God is filled with things that teaches us. We simply need to pay attention. We simply need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Right? What must we do? We must first mount the first problem together. We've got to reach out to our resources, fall back on God-given support. My friends, if you are in trouble, if you are starting a new endeavor, if you're getting it together, if you're just starting the day, it needs to be started in prayer. You talking to God. You showing respect to Him. Say good morning to Him. My kids, every morning, they'll get up. They'll come trundling down the stairs. Morning, Daddy. Morning, Daddy. Melody's even gotten to the point where she'll come down. Go about her day. I love that. As a father, that thrills my soul. When you get up in the morning, say good morning to your Heavenly Father. Show Him that respect. Show Him that regard. Say good morning to Him. Hey, Lord, this is what I've got on the docket today. Of course, I know it's all in Your hand. Lord, this is Your schedule. If You move it, I'll move with You, and I got no complaints. Lord, if You want to help in this, I'd really enjoy that. Lord, if this is another concern that I have, don't know how that's going to work. I could use a bunch of information there. Lord, protect me as I go home in this snowstorm, or whatever it is. Show up, give Him some respect. Hey, Lord, I could use Your help. This day belongs to You. I love You. Fall back on the Lord. And not just fall back on Him when you're in trouble, but you ought to fall back on Him on a regular basis. On an absolute regular basis. There are two people I rely on when it comes down to my schedule. Number one's the Lord. Number two's my wife. Right? I'll say, Lord willing, and then I'll look at her to make sure. Hey, we're thinking about doing this over here in this month. Is that going to be okay? You know what? Let me check my schedule. Hey, hon, we got anything going on? You know? Lord willing, we'll be there. We rely on Him. Go talk to Him. You know, you look through and you see things like this. And, you know, I can see the instruction, man. If I was starting a business, the first few days with King Saul, something to pay attention to. Whenever you're getting anything together, I see this passage of Scripture, that's wonderful. If you ain't in the Bible, you're not going to get this stuff. If you don't have a heart for it, you don't have a love for it, you don't slow down through it, you're going to miss the big stuff. You know, oh man, well that's just a genealogy. You got to pay attention to that genealogy. There's some important stuff to see there. Well, it's just a story about how Saul came and saved the day. There's more to it. See how God worked. See what they did. There's a process here we need to follow. But I won't get it without the Bible. Hey, did you know the Lord gave you a church to fall back on when you need support and help for things? Number one, He gave you me. I know I don't. I know I could be some of your grandsons. But I got knowledge. I would love to share with you. And hey, I tell you what, half the time, most of the time when somebody calls me, they don't need me to have a high IQ. They need me to pray with them. They need me to support them. They need me to tell them stuff that they already know about how the Lord loves them, cares for them, and is there for them. Hey, pick up that phone. I mean, number one, talk to the Lord. Number two, have a good, very strong base in Bible understanding. But number two, pick up that phone and call me. You ain't bothering me, right? Those kids can hold on. You know, I told somebody this just recently. I used to work. I couldn't tell you how many hours I'd work, but so often I'd leave before they'd wake up. I'd come home an hour before they'd go to bed. I barely knew them. I'd see them on the weekend, take them into church, but it was always doing, 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 doing. I wake up in the morning with my boys. We have a little... We call it a little men's only devotion. We go through, and it's not very big, it's not very long, just a quick little word, and we pray before they start school, and we go through the school day. You know, dad can be there. It's happened a few times where there's been a problem at home, and wait till your father comes home, to I'm calling your father, to your father's on his way. And I've had to come home, and I've had to deal with some things. Give mama a little bit of a break. My kids are fine. My wife is fine. You call me when you need me. Your pastor. I may miss a phone call here or there. That does happen. Call me back. Terrible with voicemails. Call me back. Or just wait. All right? Your pastor's there. What about your fellow church members? Many of you, you've been church members together for almost longer than I've been alive. You rely on each other? Hey, can you pray with me? I've got a good friend I can do that with. I've got a few I could do that with, but I've got one I always do it with. Hey, listen, can I pray with you? I've got a good friend. What about here in our church? Is there somebody you pick up the phone with? Hey, I hear you're doing this tomorrow. I hear you got this thing. Let's pray together. Hey, you know what? How are you doing today? I'm good. You know, I'm struggling today, to be honest with you. Would you mind praying with me? Sure. We can do that. We ought to fall back. Hey, listen, I got this struggle. I've got this battle that's going on. What do you think? Now, don't do the young person thing where you call people who you know will agree with you so they'll tell you to do the thing you know you shouldn't do. Right? I was talking to somebody one time ago. God would not approve of that course of action. Okay, but I talked to so-and-so, and so-and-so said it was pretty good. Well, yeah, but you asked me what the Bible would say about that, and I told you. Yeah, but I talked to so-and-so at another church, and they said it was good. The youth leader over at another church, they said that was fine, so what do you think about that? I think the Bible still says no. Like, you're going to bring a whole bunch of character witnesses in on this, but, I mean, the Lord stands here. It's very clear on that, so no. Oh, but let's go to each other. Let's get that advice. Let's get that accountability. Now, what has to happen next? So we've talked about conviction. What has to happen when you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I got to get it together, whether it's for the first time or I'm fixing something that fell apart, whatever it is, if I got to get it together, you've got to get serious about it. I've known a lot of people that have walked aisles. I'm going to get serious about this. I'm going to get it together. And they never get it together. Want to know why? Because they were serious just long enough for the feelings to wear out. They were serious just long enough for the emotion to dry up. The problem is that we are responsible whether we feel emotional or not. Whether we feel compelled to the thing or not. We are still responsible to God's commands. So I got to get real serious. Now, how serious did Saul get about what was going on? Then there came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Now listen, I can't tell you all what was going on here, but I can suppose some things. If Saul's out there with the herd, that's not very kingly, is it? He's not being very responsible as a king, is he? For many of us, the problems that we have in life where we've got to quote-unquote get it together, they're going to come when we're out in the field. They're going to come when we're doing things that God no longer wants us to do. They're going to come when we've gotten apathetic or we're not fulfilling the full extent of our responsibility. Though there was no palace for Saul to go to, there was no centralized government for him to go to, he was the new king. He had responsibility. My friends, we have responsibility over our own lives. You ever ask a child while they do something? Why'd you do that?
I don't know.
No, seriously, you did that. I mean, you hit your sister, you hit your brother, you jumped off the roof. Why did you do that?
I don't know.
They never know. And you know what I do? I ask them this. Well, who would know? And then they kind of get even more confused. I got to stop asking that follow-up question. They get even more confused.
Huh?
If you don't know why you did what you did, who would know?
I don't know.
Saul, what's going on? Well, there's these the enemies. They camped over by Jabesh-Gilead, and they're going to take their right eyes, and it's going to be an awful thing, and maybe they'll come over here and take our right eyes. And, oh, it's a whole hot mess. And Saul, you shouldn't have had to ask that question. Because who should know if not you, O king? Who should know if not you? And again, that's my question for all of us. Who should know why we sin if not us? Who should know if the walls are weak if not us? Who should know if our Christian walk isn't strong? Who should know why we are not the child of God we ought to be if not us? Which means we are responsible and we cannot make excuses for why we aren't. That's a very tough thing for us to understand. I think every single person here in this room can point to a few times in their lives where they were responsible for something they didn't quite take care of right, and it came back to bite them. We've all been there. But it's important for us to, number one, see our responsibility and get serious about our responsibility. Old Saul here, he got real serious, didn't he? He got mad. Well, how mad did he get? Verse 7. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So he chopped up some oxen. Hey, send these out to everybody. Tell them we need to come over here. We got some business to do. Now, I sat there and I've read that a few times. And every time I've read that, I go, did Saul really need to go so far? He couldn't, like, written a letter, send out your army. Like, he couldn't have done. Saul was serious. And I'll tell you what, when you've got a bunch of apathy, when you've got a bunch of people that have never done things before, they may sit there and question whether or not they should be involved. I mean, think about the coronation of Saul. There were those that questioned Saul. Think about those who participated in anything among the nation of Israel. There was always whining and complaining and things like that. Saul got serious. Listen, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. You don't send the military. Sometimes we got to get tough. Sometimes we got to be harsh. Even if that harshness is with ourselves. Sometimes we got to throw all the temptation away. Sometimes we've got to close the doors to those problems. Sometimes we've got to get real serious about our lack of effort in our Christian walk. And we've got to make it a drastic thing. Or else it won't play out. Sometimes we've got to go the extra yard. Sometimes we've got to put in the extra effort to get as serious as we ought to be. So what did Saul do? Saul got serious. He gathered the troops. To you, there's a lot of things you have to go to war with. A lot of things. You've got all the strength and wisdom and knowledge and discernment that God can give you. You've got friends around you that can sit there and encourage you and cheer you on in that effort. You've got people that will pray with you. You've got a God who will hear you. You've got the Holy Spirit that enables you. You've got all those things. What you need to do is rally the troops then. I mean, do you see how many people showed up? Let's take a quick look here. Let's continue reading to see how many people showed up to this call. Verse 8, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. That's 330,000 people to go take care of a small encampment. Sometimes you feel outnumbered. You shouldn't. Because even the Lord himself being on your side tips the scale way further than what the devil could ever do. Even to have, just the Lord himself is sufficient for your battle. However, that is not all he provides for you. He gives you more on top of that. You have everything you need. We just need to gather the troops. Sometimes we need to challenge ourselves to get really uncomfortable. Well, I don't want to go to war. I don't want to lose my right eye. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want to have to fight this in this way. We got to get uncomfortable. I don't want to give this up. You need to. Because it's not doing you any good. It's hurting you. I think of a young man right now. He's doing really good for himself. They threw it all away. Going back to the same old thing he once gave up. I said, man, you ever want to get past this? You got to give this up. He sat there, no, no, I don't really think that's the problem. It has always been the problem. When you don't have it, you got a job, you got a car, you got a personality. You got, you're workable. You're a person who can be, some people want to be around. When you're on this stuff, it doesn't work so good. You got to quit it. Oh, and I beg. But some people, in their desire to not be uncomfortable for even a singular moment, are willing to be in misery. Now that sounded like a weird statement for me when I penned it, but the more you think about it, the more it makes sense. Some people are so afraid of being uncomfortable for a few weeks, they're willing to be miserable for the rest of their lives. And that's horrible. Horrible. But it is the case many of us can find ourselves in if we are not willing to be made uncomfortable. How far are we willing to go? How dedicated are we willing to be? I would dare to say that we need to get that serious. Be as serious as Saul was. Be as serious as 330,000 troops coming in to say, we are a nation and we will fight this. The next thing that we see here is that Saul in no way hesitated. Verse 9, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. There was no, hey, now that we got it together, we're going to work on some team building exercises, all right? We're going to get every soldier up on the table. We're going to stand behind them, tell them to fall back. We're going to do some trust falls. We're going to do some practicing. No, tomorrow. Now, I don't know how long it took for 330,000 people to come together. But once 330,000 people came together, Saul goes, we're going tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going out. Tell them tomorrow before the sun gets hot, we will be out there. Have you ever done this where you knew that there was something that needed to change in your life, but you always hung it on something else? I'll get real serious about serving the Lord once these kids get up out of the house. I'll get real serious about serving the Lord once I retire. I knew somebody who said that. Oh, when I retire, I'm just going to be there at the church. But they never showed up for anything in between. They were off. No, no, no. I got to do what I got to do now. And then when I retire, they never retired. Not out of foolishness, but because they died in that job. We don't know how much longer we have to obey the Lord. Do it now. What about the things that we need to make changes in our lives that need to happen because there's a mess going on? How much longer you want the mess to go on? Get it clean today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because tomorrow becomes tomorrow becomes tomorrow. What's that? The procrastinator's motto? Don't put off tomorrow to what? Don't put off tomorrow what could be put off to the day after. Right? Oh, no, come on. If the Lord is calling us, it means that it can be done. Let's go. Let's do it. Don't hesitate. Get organized. Get moving. And I like to look at this. What happens when all the troops are together? When you sat there and you've got all the implements that God has given in your life to get something going. When you've put together all the tools God has given you to repent of your sin or to be stronger or to start something new. When you've got all that stuff together, and you go, all right, we're marching on this, what happens? Well, according to verse 9 here, and the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I tell you what, you know what the happiest part of doing something new or the happiest part of getting it together is? When you're on the way to getting it together. When stuff is starting to snap into place. I had this goal. Danielle's not able to do the laundry right now. So I had this goal that what I was going to do is I was going to get all the laundry done. Now, for those of you that live alone, you're not going to be able to relate to this, but hang on. When you got six people, some of them wearing multiple changes of clothes a day, it is an ongoing battle, right? And I can't even come over to the Smith's house. I understand that it's way different. That's a whole other country over there, but I'm somewhere in between, right? I'm somewhere in between there, and I'm trying to. That was my dream. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to work through the night, and I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to get to the point where it's all done, and I'm going to have those kids bring down their dirty clothes every morning. Oh, some of you are smiling because you know the dream. I'm going to have them put the laundry where I could put it in the wash. I'll take it from the wash, put it into the dryer. My wife can fold. She doesn't trust me to fold, so she can fold. And that's what we'll have. Right now I'm doing all of it. Wash, dry, fold. I'm doing it all. And it's awful, but it's getting done. I feel so optimistic about this. I did. Over the last couple days, I was on fire, man. Oh, she's going to be so happy when I get us back on track. And don't get me wrong, I know how hard it is to stay on track. We've been doing this game since we started having kids. I know. So, man, I'm so excited. When you first get going on a plan, oh, it's so exciting and you're glad. But then you also have to understand that with that gladness comes the fact that you do got to sweat. You will have some tears. They were going to war. This was not going to be a pleasant thing. You're going to war. And of course, in my sad little illustration here, my heart breaks every morning. I say, bring your clothes down. And it seems like somebody's up there spinning clothes for them. And I go, how? You are one little boy. How do you have three changes of clothes when I just asked you to bring down dirty clothes yesterday? I was up early this morning and I was running cycles through before everybody else got up, and I found a bunch of clothes still had tags. They put their Christmas clothes that still had tags in them. First off, I thought we found them all. I thought we unstickered. I thought we already washed them. No, they're putting it in with their dirty clothes. I go, you guys are out of your minds. What's happening? Are you buying these? Breaks my heart a little bit. You know, there's going to be those moments, but I love those moments when you got it all together, don't you? You go 3 or 4 days and the Bible reading's doing well. Your prayer life's improved. It's been a couple weeks since you've committed that sin. It feels good when you're glad when it starts to come together, right? So what should that tell us? Hey, if I just get this thing going, I'm going to be real glad I did. I went back, Sister Glenda, I went back when I first started running and I got down and weighed a little bit. When I first started running, I wrote some observations that became rules. And one of them that I wrote was, don't listen to the first mile. It's a liar. And then the rule that came after that is, don't listen to the last mile. It's a mean liar. Right? And I went by that, you know? But at the time, I was only doing about 3 miles, so the only mile I could trust was that middle one. Because during that middle one, I was glad. But you know what you got to tell yourself when you're in the first mile of getting things done? That second mile's coming. And I'm going to be glad. You know what you tell yourself when the second mile turns into the third mile and it hurts again? This is hard. All right, listen. I used to watch all these shows, but now I'm not because I'm doing this. This is really hard. You got to tell yourself the finish line's coming. And when I got it together, it's going to be real good. And oh man, it was. I mean, when we read on and we see that the battle took place, all there was victory. Everybody loved Saul. Yay! Let's go find those guys that didn't like Saul and kill them. Like, that was their attitude. That's exactly what they said. Let's go get them. Thankfully, Saul had a better heart and mind. But there's excitement that comes when you finally get it together. And there's a gladness that comes when you're getting it together. You got to push for those moments. Got to push for those moments. Don't hesitate. And hey, when we're doing this, we need to not only just set out to do something, not only get serious about doing something, but we need to do it completely. We need to go all the way with it. As we continue on our reading, verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And as we're sitting there, they're saying that to the enemy here. They're saying that to the Ammonites. So the Ammonites are like, all right, well, in the morning, we're going to come out and we're going to get us some Israelites. Well, in the morning, they came out and they got them some Israelites. 330,000 plus they got. Verse 11, it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Now, many of you, you've gone to battle with things in your life, either to do something or to stop doing something. We've all been there, I hope. And many of us, we have those things where it is so destroyed out of our lives, we would never even imagine or dream going back to them. Amen? I'm sure we've all been there. That's where we need to take it all. That's where we need to take it all. We need to take everything to the point to where it is so scattered and removed. And I want you to take those moments into consideration, because if God gave you the victory over those things, God can give you the victory over anything. Over anything. I knew a guy one time used to get so inebriated, it almost seemed like he was never sober. I didn't know that about him. He had to tell me. You want to know why? Because God gave him the victory over it. I sat there and I thought, wow, if you've got that big of a draw on you, there can't be too much in my life that could hold a candle to what the Lord can do. And we need to consider that if God can do much bigger, then there is no problem in our lives. If God has done bigger in our lives than these little things, they're nothing. These little things are nothing. I used to have a problem when I was a kid. I was very good at when we'd go and we'd bundle up firewood. We'd go up north to my grandparents' property. We'd run around all the day, but we'd have one chore to do. We needed to gather firewood. I was really good at getting the big logs. Hey, get the big logs. You know what I hated doing? The kindling. The getting down and picking the little pieces, you know what I mean? I like the big stuff, you know? Okay, I move the big stuff. It looks good to move the big stuff. You feel stronger moving the big stuff. I had no patience to sit there and gather up the little sticks, you know? I had no patience for it. I wanted the hero stuff. I wanted to feel like, you know, like a strong man. I wanted to feel like Arnold Schwarzenegger out there. I didn't want to be that person out there building a nest with sticks, you know, just getting the stuff. As a matter of fact, we do struggle to get the small stuff, don't we? We needed to even take the small stuff all the way over to a point where it is so destroyed out of our lives. Amen. That it's not, we couldn't even see a trace of it anymore. And I like the idea of this big army coming against them. We don't know how big it was, but these Ammonites sitting there, and all of a sudden you don't see more than one of them running anymore. They got the victory so good you don't even see one hanging around the other. You just assume that someone's out there full metal or full armor going for a jog or something. That's what I want my problems to be like. I want them to be so scattered you don't even see it as a threat anymore. We need to burn it all to the ground. We need to get it all together. And we need to get our heart right. Verse 12, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Man, we like this Saul so much, we're willing to kill his detractors. Now, you know what I like about Saul? I like Saul's next answer. It says, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And I tell you what, good on you, Saul, because you know what Saul did? Number one, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to go back to destructive behavior, right? We're not going to do that. You know what else he did? He lifted up the name of the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes you get it together, and it's easy to start looking down on people who don't have it together. Sometimes you get the victory, and you get to looking down on people who ain't ever had the victory. You know what I mean? What we need is to have some compassion. What we need is to not see ourselves as higher than what we are. Saul pointed to the Lord, said the Lord wrought salvation. The Lord brought this victory into our lives. So when we get that victory in our lives, when we get it together, no matter what it is, I mean, there's a wide scope of what we mean by getting it together, but when we get it together, you need to get down on your knees again. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for working that out. Thank you for making this happen. We need to get our hearts right, and your heart ain't right if the Lord ain't lifted up above it all. Now Samuel, he steps in here. Says, then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Hey, mission accomplished. We've taken him out of the field. And when I say we, I mean the Lord took him out of the field. We've instilled some confidence in this king. And now look, let's bring him in. Let's slap a crown on his head. Let's call it mission done. You know, in my lifetime, I haven't seen any mission accomplished wars that we've been in. You know what I mean? Oh, there's some that we've said, oh yeah, we've done what we were set to do. I haven't seen a lot of mission accomplished. You know, I had the war on terror, the war with Iraq. And most often I feel like the wars that we've been in, we've come out and things were far worse than when we went in. So for the Israelites to come out of a battle and have victory, you know, that impresses me. That's good. I like seeing that. When we personally get the victory, I like seeing that. But we need to see ourselves in a heart and in an attitude of, I know God is going to work all this together. So we need to step ourselves up out of the field. Up out of the wandering out there, fulfilling our own lusts and desires. We need to get into what God would have us to do. And we're going to find victory there. Now, I'm not talking about that televangelist victory, right? I'm talking about some real sustainable stuff. A better prayer life. Stronger Bible reading. Better attitude. Better spirit. Better character. Better integrity. Man, we can do it. Not because of us, but because God. And he's commanding us to do it. He gives us all the resources to do it. So what should we do? What should we do? We need to quit chasing after the donkeys and the herds. And we need to step into what God has asked us to do in our lives and fulfill it to the best of our ability, trusting that God is going to fill in those gaps in our ability. Otherwise, oh, what trouble will bring upon our lives. Oh, if we surrender to the Lord, what great victory can be gained. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we see. You know, when we see Saul, he starts off out there doing very little. And sometimes, Lord, we see ourselves in that position, doing very little for you. But Lord, when you give us the opportunity and you give us the strength and the tools, there's nothing that can stop us from fulfilling your will. Lord, it's your will, and by definition, not only doable, but can be done, will be done. So Lord, help us to have faith in you. Help us to match that faith with obedience, so that, Father, we may see victory where you intend for their victory to be. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.